Good morning.
I'm not new to this congregation. I've been here before. I thank you, Andreas, for your kind introduction. We have another son also, James. He is 21. He is not here with us, but we are a family of four. And we live in Willow Street, and I am currently doing pastoral work at Carpenter Community Church, which is not too far from here. And we're glad to be here. When Tom invited me and asked me to come, in my sharing today, I would like to share from the story that we just heard, which is from the book of John chapter 4. But it's a very long reading, and I'm only going to pick up some insights. And as I do that, I am going to hopefully help us keep moving along. So if you like to take notes, you feel welcome to do that. And I trust that God will bless you and speak to your heart as we share today. First of all, I want to say, Tom told me that you're talking about the stories of Jesus. The stories of Jesus. Now, just to make a way as we get into our sharing, I want to somewhat confuse you a little bit before I start bringing you back together into one piece. And I want to say that all this here are stories of Jesus. And someone might say, well, some of it are in the Old Testament, and Jesus was not born. But in the 66 books in here, they were written within a period of about 1,500 years. And they were written by about 40 different authors who had all of them come from different continents and different places in life. Some of them in Africa, others in Asia, others in Europe. And they, all of them, wrote a book that has a theme that has always been found to be the same for those who read it with an open mind and with a desire to know God. Critics of this book would probably say a lot different, and they would look for places to try and prove it wrong. But this book has been preserved for many, many, many years, and the theme has always held up to be the same. God loving a sinful mankind and coming to find him, to restore him back to himself. About those 40 different human authors that wrote the Bible, some of them, they were shepherds like Hosea and Amos. And others were fishermen like Peter and John. Others were tax collectors like Matthew. We also have others who were learned like Luke, who was a physician. And others who are military generals like Joshua. And at least there were four of those who are from royal households like David and Solomon. There were all other kinds like Daniel, a prime minister, and a cupbearer, Nehemiah, and a few of them had received very, very fine education and training, like Paul and Luke and Moses. And so this book is a very interesting book. I was so excited when Tom said, we are doing the stories of Jesus. My prayer is that they would not just be stories shared in terms of knowing a story, but there would be stories in whose pages you would find life, and that they would be changing you in many different ways. God's plan to bring salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, gives us an anticipation of the coming of Jesus. And in John chapter 1 and verses 7, it is recorded that the law was given, John chapter 1, verses 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? This defines the Old Testament, the laws in the Old Testament, and the coming of Jesus. In other words, if you asked Moses, he would tell you what the law says, whereby if, for instance, someone stole, Moses would say, oops, you stole, we're going to cut your arm. That's what the law says. If you looked at Jesus, he would say, well, you have sinned and you should be held responsible, but there is grace for you to be forgiven if you only accept it. Moses only presented the law that told people what you did wrong and what the punishment was. And God, through Jesus, or through the stories of Jesus, brings us to a place whereby we do not only know the wrong we have done and the punishment that we deserve, but also a way out to be forgiven in order to be reconciled with God. It is a very unique book. Jesus, before he started his ministry, a little boy grows up, travels with his parents. They do registrations, and they are coming back, and he's left there. Mom is pretty ticked off, and they go back to look for him, finds the little boy. What are you doing here? Don't you understand me and your father? We've really worked hard looking for you. And Jesus says, didn't you know I'm always supposed to be in my father's house? And that marks a beginning of Jesus starting to tell his story as he pulls the Old Testament and starts to explain it, the scroll, and start to explain it to the people in his day. In that day, in the day that Jesus lived in a physical form here on earth, he met several groups of people. One of those is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, the word literally means separatists. And this was a group of people that was named because they had an attitude that they were holier than all others. They were observing the law. They would practice the law. They would practice the traditions within the law. They were the Pharisees. And if you're reading the stories of Jesus, you're going to find the word Pharisees a lot weaved in the stories of Jesus. The second group would be the scribes. And their job was to study and expound the law. The scribes. The Pharisees were a religious party, whereas the scribes, they held a religious office. But most of the scribes belonged to the Pharisaic party, whereas all the Pharisees were scribes, but not all scribes were Pharisees. They also had a part in opposition of Jesus, and you find that weaved in the stories of Jesus. And the third one was the Sadducees. And unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees was a political party that was favorable to the Roman government. They were priests of the Jewish aristocratic class, very elite class. And all Sadducees were priests, but not all priests were Sadducees. They accepted only the written law, and they rejected the traditions as the Pharisees practiced them. And I won't even have time to take you through different scriptures to be able to see all of that. But if you're doing the stories of Jesus and if you're reading them at home, I tell you, you're going to be very captivated by these stories. The other group would be the Herodians. And who they were neither a religious sect nor a political party. They were Jews who supported the Herod's destiny or dynasty. And they also joined the Pharisees in opposition of Jesus. And they attempted from time to time to trap Jesus when he was giving his stories. The Herodians. And as you see Jesus continuing to give his stories and tell people about the kingdom of God and drawing people and pointing them to the Father, this particular story in the book of John is a very interesting one because it brings us to a place where there is a very broken woman. In America today, her story should not be very new because she says, I have a man in my house, but he's not actually my husband because I've also had the five others, as Jesus explains in that story. Now, I said John 1, and we talked a little bit about the law being brought by Moses and grace and truth being brought by Jesus. And I want us to look at this chapter and see how that looks like. John chapter 4. From verses 1 through 9, now we had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. That's John chapter 4, if you're wondering. John chapter 4, from verses 4 going through 9. Near the plot, the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When, verses 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, the woman's life was a representation of certain traditions and certain practices and certain group of people, the Samaritans. And the life of Jesus, as Jesus comes into this story, verses 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans on the basis of our culture, on the basis of our practices, on the basis of who we are. You are Jews, we are Samaritans. She was a representation of a certain people with their practices and their prejudice and the way they did life in their day. It was a story carried in the woman's life. In verses 10, the story of Jesus was a representation of a story of a great plan from God to all races, to all nations, to all tribes, and to all languages. You get a woman who represents one story of a group of people who believed certain things, who practiced certain things, who walked in life in a certain way. And you got Jesus who is coming, representing the story of this great plan of salvation that he is just about to unfold with this woman. And that was in verses 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You got two people. They have different stories. They are standing next to each other. And the movie is just about to get started. Verses 11 through 12. The woman and Jesus each makes their own case for their own position about their life, about who they represented, and about their practices. And the first one who gets the first shot is the woman. And she questions the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus. In verses 11, she says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? The woman is questioning. Jesus is saying, if you knew who is talking to you, you would ask him to give you water that would become living water to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, the sovereign Lord of all miracles, who is able to do anything and everything, is standing in front of you. And the woman's question is insinuating, I don't understand that you would be able to do this, sir. There is no way you can. Look at the well. And she lays down her case very well. The well is deep. You have nothing that I can see to fetch water with in order for you to give me that water. And the history, she knew it very well. This well belonged to Jacob, our father, and his sons, and they also made good use of it. Who are you? In verses 13 through 14, Jesus gets his shot, and he declares his sovereignty to this woman. And he says, Jesus answered, verses 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them springs of water welling up to eternal life. After the woman makes her case and Jesus takes possession and he explains, I have the ability to give water that will bring eternal life. I am able to give you water that you will never thirst again. Anybody who keeps coming to the water and the well and the situation you just described will always need to return again over and over and over. But the representation and the kingdom that I am bringing to you, Jesus is saying, is one whereby if you drink from me, your thirst will be quenched and it will start producing from within you a river that is going to give living water to others as well. Jesus is saying, I am the sovereign Lord. Jesus is saying, I have the rule and supremacy of all situations. I am the Messiah and the Lord and the Son of the living God that you have been expecting all along. I can do all things. Indeed, John proves that to be true when he says, in the very beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that was created without him. And the Word came and dwelt among us in form of a human body in flesh, because Jesus is a representation of a greater kingdom and a representation of God's love, drawing mankind to himself. In verses 15, after this conversation, and this is probably one of the most interesting things about the stories of Jesus, every child of God and every believer, every Christian on the planet, our stories should not just be stories for the sake of giving stories. Our stories should not be just stories because I go to church, to Groffdale Mennonite Church, or I'm a pastor at Carpenter Community Church, or I serve in a drug and alcohol ministry, or I am a missionary with EMM, or I am the chair of the board of our church, or I serve in the ladies' ministry. Our stories should have a purpose. This woman, after she dialogues with Jesus, in this Jesus story, the conversation takes a turn and the woman puts her story aside. And remember, her story was a representation of the Samaritans, how they worshiped, how they did things, who their father was, what the well did for them, how they couldn't relate with the Jews. But Jesus comes with a representation of God's kingdom within the story. And the woman at that point, she puts her story aside and now she engages with the purpose of the story that Jesus brings. Verses 15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. All of a sudden, the story of Jesus captivates this woman who has been troubled, who has been married multiple times, or as some authors suggest, she had broken families, several families. She is from one man to another, and her story changes. She puts her history, her knowledge, her experience aside, and she is captivated by the story that Jesus is representing. And she is now desiring to have the promise of Jesus, living water, living water. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for another world. This is the story that Jesus is bringing to this woman. The woman has no idea, because the woman is going on her daily business, and this is part of her daily functions to come and get water, maybe to go and do laundry, or go and cook, or go and clean, whatever that was. But meeting with Jesus, the story that Jesus presents changes her perspective, and she sees something different that she desires for herself, which Jesus calls living water. Living water. And in verses 16, the story shifts to personal values and spiritual condition. The story shifts to personal values and spiritual condition. Don't you love it? Just to see how Jesus starts this story. Disciples have gone to New Holland to go and get some food from the Chinese restaurant of their day. And Jesus cuts down on Groffdale Road. And he's heading down to Farmersville Road. And he's so tired, and he sits down somewhere. There is a well that was popularly used by people in that day. And there, as he is seated to rest, a woman comes. And the story starts with, give me water. The story continues with, no, I don't think we ought to relate at all. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And probably for most of us that are Christians, the stories of Jesus that we carry are stifled and choked and pushed inside, that we never share them at that point. Because most of us, if you would ask many people, all they need is one response from someone as they share the story of Jesus, and we usually stop there. And what I hear, my experience from a lot of people, is that, well, they said I needed to stop. Well, you know, they became rude, and I figured I didn't want to shove the gospel down their throats. Well, and there is all kinds of explanations that we have in our day why we do not proceed on with the full story. No wonder we barely see the fruit of people turning to Jesus for this living water. But the stories of Jesus are not merely some stories that are ought to be left hanging because there was opposition. In fact, most of those who believed in Jesus and they followed him, as they did watch him die and be crucified, and they took on the mantle to tell the stories of Jesus, they got a grip so tight on these stories, even though there were no publishing factories and departments to publish Bibles then, there was not computers and software and programs. They depended on the stories they heard and watched Jesus give. And that alone, it got a grip on their hearts. Everywhere they went, they told those stories and shared them. They said, even after being
thrown into prison and released, they would say, you decide for yourself whether we ought to obey men or to obey God. In other places, they would say, we cannot stop sharing the things we have seen Jesus share, and we have heard Jesus share. The stories of Jesus, they are not some stories we've been taught over and over from childhood until today. They are stories we learn, they are stories we practice, and they are stories we share. We learn them, we practice them, and we share them. That is the story of the Samaritan woman. In verses 16, Jesus told her, go and call your husband. How can a story take those many twists and turns from some water? Now you're talking to me to go and get my husband? Now you're really pushing it, Jesus. If we take the stories of Jesus for what they are, they should be a place where we should be able to bring people and their circumstances and their living situations so they can see themselves through the mirror of God's word, and that it may give them eternal water, eternal life. Go and get your husband. At this point, I might as well be honest with this guy. He's really not giving up. And she says, I don't have a husband. And she stops there. She does not continue to narrate the rest of her life. And Jesus looks at her and says, you're very honest. If I might paraphrase, you're truthful. Because even the other five that you had, and the woman at that point is probably shaking. How does he know about my life? In America, if somebody knew that you knew them that much, if they didn't call you a prophet, they probably would call the police that you're stalking them. Jesus is saying, you are very honest. The fact of the matter is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. The stories of Jesus, they bring us from where we interact with people from a surface level, and as we build relationships and share these stories with them, they start shifting from just a little bit of rubbing of shoulders, and they start tying us with people's lives. And as people listen to those stories, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to make sense of their mess through his stories and give them living water. And that's what's happening here with this woman. The story led to a quest for further seeking. If you ever had someone that you met and you build and struck some relationships, you will realize that the world in which we live in today is a broken world, and many people are thirsting for something. They do not know where to find it. About 3 years ago at the Naaman Center, we got a lab that started to come and take our specimen from the clients we serve. And they stationed a nurse there who visits different offices. And she's sometime in my office and sometime in other offices, Lancaster City, Elizabethtown. We have about 7 different sites that are open. And this woman, interacting with her month after month after month after month, she learned that I was a Christian. And we started striking some stories of Jesus from time to time. Early this year, her husband got very sick. He was diagnosed with cancer. And that woman started saying, please pray, he is so sick. And one day she didn't come to work, and she called. She said, would you be willing to come to our house? I made a few phone calls. I called another pastor friend of mine, and we went there. Sat down with that man. We talked and shared with him the stories of Jesus and the family. And the man said, I want to receive this Jesus. And as we prayed with him, after the prayer of asking Jesus to forgive him and invited Jesus into his life as Lord and Savior, I explained to him that those who believe in Jesus, they do have the privilege of being baptized to make a public declaration that they truly believe in Jesus. And he said, I want to be baptized now. The stories of Jesus bring people with their needs, their history, their baggages, their barriers, their cultures, and connects them with the life-giving water that Jesus gives. A loving God calling a sinful world back to himself. And the story of Jesus, shared by this woman and Jesus himself, led to Jesus revealing himself as Christ, Messiah to the woman. As Christ and Messiah to the woman. I know that you are the Messiah, called the Christ. And I know, as she goes on to say and explaining things, Jesus declares to her, I that I am speaking to you, I am he. I am he. Finally, she comes to terms with Jesus being the Messiah and being the Lord. And in finishing, the story led the woman to a personal witness to others that Jesus is Lord. How do you like working in a factory or in a school if you're a teacher, or in a hospital if you're a nurse or a nursing home, or among many farmers, or whatever job that you do, or maybe in school, starting a relationship with someone and walking with them with the stories of Jesus that have life and power, and it starts to transition from just a hi, how are you? How was your week? How is your family? What do you do after work? And it starts to transition, pray for me because my children. Pray for me because my husband. Pray for me because my wife. Pray for me because our finances. And it starts to transition from their all personal needs to eternal values and their need for Jesus, this living water. And it starts to build within them a quest for ongoing seeking to know Jesus more. And before too long, they really want this living water, which is Jesus himself. And before long, they receive Jesus, and then they become so enthused with the stories of Jesus that they want to share them with other people. I want to say, knowing how many parts of the world suffer for believing in these stories, some of them in underground churches, will take this book and everyone will carry either a page or even half of it and hide it so much. And some of the stories tell us that they exchange those pages when they meet in underground churches because they do not have a privilege of carrying a Bible like this in the open. I don't know too many of you that are seated here that probably do not have a Bible in your house. I would be surprised if you only have one Bible in your house. Some of you, you have too many that you don't know how many you have. To whom much is given, to whom much will be required. What do you do with the stories of Jesus through these pages? You don't live in an underground church where sharing Jesus would bring you to death. You don't live in an all-Islamic country where you would be crucified for believing in anybody else or speaking about another faith except Allah and the teachings of Muhammad. You live in a free country. If I went before Jesus today and you went before Jesus today, what would be the very good reason I would say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I could never share your stories in this book with anybody else. I was so timid. Suppose that would be a good excuse and Jesus would accept it. Oh, I figured in my culture I was just a stay-home mom. Oh, I couldn't because I had a company, Jesus. And you understand how running a company must be. You are not someday and you understand what busy means, right, Jesus? These stories, to learn them,
to practice them, and to share them. To learn them, to practice them, and to share them. To learn them, to practice them, and to share them. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for coming and giving of yourself. We thank you for preserving this bread of life over many years with all your possessions. We thank you for the stories that tell us about you, the theme weaved from Genesis all the way, and that the Old Testament gives us an anticipation of your coming, and that the Gospels give us the confirmation of your coming, that the Acts we see the proclamation of you, Jesus, and that within the epistles we see the teachings of who you really are and how to live a life after you. And in Revelation, reminding us with a story that you are coming back again. We ask that, God, you would help us to take these stories, to take them to heart. Give us the strength by your Spirit to practice them. And most of all, give us the compassion to share with a lost world. Many women at the well in our neighborhoods. Many men at the well in our neighborhoods. Many young people in our schools and in our communities who have as many questions as the Samaritan woman. They have their own reasons why not to pursue this faith. They have their own view and perspective. But we ask that you would give us the audacity and courage, the persistency and the endurance, that we would linger just a little longer and we watch you change their hearts and they can start seeking and asking and pursuing you, and we can introduce them to the everlasting, life-giving water, Jesus himself. We thank you for your love. Oh God, we pray the prayer in the book of Ephesians that you would wake up every sleeping area in your church today, and that we would live up again for you. We would give up of our lives, our rights, our reservations, our privileges, our time, for the sake of the stories of Jesus, to tell others that he came, born, lived, crucified, buried, rose again, and now living at the right hand of the Father. May you make those reminders to us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.